In my memory. Okay. My subtitle is Living by Laws for Beans. And I want you to understand that. Because that's a pretty important element when we come to Scripture. We want to deal with maturity in Hebrews. And I trust we will understand what I mean when we say babies, because it's right out of Hebrews. And maturity, I hope we understand it, because that's right out of Hebrews. And so that's the direction in which we're going. There's a huge barrier to Christian maturity in this part of the Bible. Sacrilege? Scandal? This is an assault on the Bible? The barrier is the Mosaic Law. No one can mature spiritually under the Mosaic Law, nor can anyone now. The Old Testament revelation to Israel was not for Christian practice. It never was and never will be. Many Christians have tested the waters only to be trapped in the moat before the wall of the Old Testament Judaism and never enter into the grace on the other side of the wall. A true Christian has no need to seek to live by elements of the Mosaic Law for far better provisions for God-pleasing Christian life under grace. All a Christian needs to do is to be trapped behind the obstacle is to read the Old Testament and misapply it. And we'll talk a little bit more about babies in a bit. That's that next paragraph. I use obstacle in my title. There are other ways we can just... I use the word moat to use a description. It's a moat. Fallen in the moat full of crocodiles on it. I mean, it was interesting. I found a great graphic, but it was for swamps and not moats. And here was this... it was a graphic of a guy standing in a pile of crocodiles. And wrapped all around him and everything, and I thought, you know, that would work, but I had trouble. I'd have to overtly allegorize to use that, so I didn't in that matter. Barricade, obstruction, blockade, barrier, obstruction, impediment. Ooh, I'm stubborn a lot too. Impediment and hindrance. These are words that relate to what the Mosaic Law is to a Christian. And when we understand that, I think it will help us as we relate to this matter of maturity. Would I be embarrassed if I asked the question, how many here want to mature? How many of you are on the track for maturity? How many of you are here wearing diapers? As a question, you know, in many ways. And we'll talk about this as we move along in this matter, this obstacle issue. And so it's rather interesting, we've talked about this before, because I need to explain a little bit about my presentation. So the way I've prepared these, I've been working on some of this material with a lot of other things going on since Christmas time. And so I've been trying to get, I felt like I was led, I hate to say I felt that way, but after the end I felt about it, because there's so much material I ended up writing. And so you got a mini book here of a sort. I started with number 4. Then I wrote this one. Then I went back and wrote number 1. Then I wrote number 3. Then I wrote number 2. Does that make any sense? That's why it's kind of choppy. No, I mean, they're all like separate papers, and they're very much that in my mind. And so that's why there's some interesting things to duplicate. You realize the law is the nursery. And the nursery is a jailhouse. And we've been there first out. And so, you know, and here I use New King James. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which was to be revealed afterward, or afterward to be revealed. Yoke of bondage, we read this earlier, but do not be entangled in the yoke of bondage, which in Galatians 5, Galatians is up. Is that right, 5:1? I think that's right. And this... And I've still got another hour. I'm not an hour. We're going to squeeze this, I hope. Of the nursery. We know that there are 3 races. God counts there to be 3 races. Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. You can't be in 2 at the same time. God looks at you as not being 2 at the same time. I'm not a 157 church person. Which means a Gentile church person. I'm not a Messianic Jew. I mean, in that sense. You're in one or the other. You can't be in two. Because that's the way God works. And he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. We know that from that passage. That is how God looks at us. This church had another problem with that. This church had a problem because you know what the name of this church was when it started? Swedish Baptist Church of Cherry Grove. And so what you had were a bunch of Swedes that were here, and in some of the records in the office, that isn't an office, it's a storage area, in there I talk about, I've written in Swedish, and there were a lot of Swedish things that happened here. Christmas they had this Yaroweta, I think it was, starts with a J in that case, and they would do that every Christmas. And it was just a lot of custom of that kind. And for a long time, there were a lot of people that came and were involved here with the worst weeds. When the dam went out, there was a dam down on Tualatin River here about 100 years ago. Well, I guess it was shorter than that. The dam went out, washed out the town. And they had, obviously the lower land. This whole square down here had a couple of hotels, a couple of stores, barber shops. You wouldn't believe it, down in this flat area down below the church. And when that dam went out, a lot of the Swedes went back to where, they were loggers. And so many of them went back to Washington and other places. And so what happened with this church, they realized that there were people that were moving to Cherry Grove that were not Swedish. And so what they did, they changed the name of the church. They changed the name of the church to Cherry Grove Baptist Church. And you say, how did it get to be valid? Well, it took quite a lot more years, and there was a possibility of Valley moving to Gadsden. The church moving to Gadsden. Well, that's not Cherry Grove, and so they changed the name to Valley and met in Gadsden for about a year, and then then came back here. When we came to the seminary, it was here. In that. But you see, I'd have a lot of problems going to a church that had a national name on it. The German Baptist, the Swedish Baptist, American Baptist, Indian Baptist Church. It's interesting when you think, it seems like we're picky when we think of that, but we're in a different race. We're in a third race, and that's important to us as we understand that in this matter. And that's bottom of page number one. Page two, top of page, introduction. There are Christian teachers, quote unquote, that deny the value and importance of Christian growth and maturing. Because of their abuse of the Old Testament by misapplying it to a different race, the church, which is Christ's body, they prevent true Christians from enjoying the provisions of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so how do they do this? And this is the three points that I have in my basic introduction. They insist Christians live by the Old Covenant. You go on and on. Almost all of the heresies, the huge heresies, they come out of the Old Testament and misapplying, imposing a barrier to Christian maturity. There are churches that you can go to, and you can go to those churches that are called evangelical churches all of your life, and you cannot mature because it's impossible. They do not create an environment in which you can mature because they don't use revelation that will mature you. You have to use the right stuff to make it work. And if you spend all of your time in certain sections of Scripture and you can preach your way from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew through the Gospel of John and even do wonderful Revelation series, you all of a sudden have deprived an awful lot of the saints of a lot of things. It's really interesting little way to look at people sometimes, churches. When they preach through the Gospel of John, you know how they often do it? They go, until they get to 13 and then I mean, the most important part of John's gospel for us is the upper room and those events that are pertinent in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, because it tells us what we have. And it's just amazing to me. And honestly, many men do not understand it. And so they don't study it. And they miss the biggest part of their Christian life. And so as we look at these, they do provide a barrier that keeps people from maturing. Now, I have that old graphic I used before. Under the law, this guy is pinned. How is he pinned? He's pinned. See, there we go. I got it. Anyway, he's pinned because he is incapable of growing. You know, he's like a seed under a rock. It might germinate, but it can't go anywhere. You pick up the rock and you see this little pale, wimpy thing. And it has not grown at all. And that's what happens to the law. You end up with a person that's a wimpy thing. And they haven't grown. And that's why I like that graphic. I felt better. I've used this before. And I liked it when I finally could put law on it. I should have put in bigger letters than I did. But it works for what we wanted in this matter concerning that. Now, top of page 3, definition mature. Relating to maturity. I've got a lot of language work in here. You'll notice most of my footnotes relate to lexical materials. Again, I did this so you'd have some options if you were to work through here. And the definition of the word is confusing because it's normally translated perfect in the King James. Perfect tells us a lot of things. You know, I mean, there are a lot of people that have various views of perfect. And the thing I remember often about sinless perfectionists is the closest that I came to it, and that I worked with a woman who was in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And she was already sinlessly perfect. I mean, she wasn't reluctant to let you know. And it was so interesting because she had the loosest tongue of anybody I think I knew that I was working with, and that included unbelievers. I think she was a believer, but she was sinlessly perfect. She couldn't sin, so it was okay to gossip because it wasn't sin. It was okay to lie because it wasn't sin. And then I started finding out other things about her, and there were some very obvious works of the flesh. But that sinless perfectionism is of the holiness stripe. You know what I'm talking about? Holiness, you know, that group. They have that core, Church of God, Nazarene. CMA is probably a little bit more, I mean, a little less holiness, but it's still not holy in that matter. I mean, they had this issue in this. So the word that we're using here for mature is teleao. That's our verb form. It occurs 14 times. We're going to look at teleao. I got the other one. I didn't put it up here. Okay, 14 forms of this. 14 forms and derivatives in the New Testament, and 10 of them are found in Hebrew. Maturity, telos, is found 42 times in the Old Testament, or New Testament, and in the New Testament, if you had a Greek ending, it would be telos, would be the last word in the Greek New Testament. They didn't do it, but you know what I'm saying. It's the word end. So it would be ha telos, the end. And I wanted that up here so you have some sense of some of these relationships. I've put in definitions for you from several lexicons, Freiberg, and Miller, and that tool they had that came out of Baker in 2000. You can see I don't always use some of these lexicons, but they give you some idea of how they translate it. Now, when you read through these definitions, you're going to see one major thing, and that is they miss the concept of maturity in a very clear way. A lot of them just don't even touch it. And that's why I wanted to put it here. You don't see any highlighting in here. And for me not to highlight tells you something. If you get my notes in the email, my synopsis, my sermon material, I know some people, somebody told me one time, they said, I can't get it to print yellow. It comes out gray. Well, if you have a color printer set up, you'll get yellow, but otherwise it's going to come out gray. Your black cartridge doesn't print yellow. Okay, so I put those definitions in. Page 4. And that leads me to some translations. Meanings and context. I want to look at telos because start with here, just because it gives you... it should be telos. No, that's telos. Okay. Look at the way this is translated in the AV. I want to use this as an illustration of the common problems with these words. Look how many translations. There are 9 different translations that are used that are related to telos. And telos. Make perfect, perfect. Finish, fulfill. Be perfect, fill up, make an end. Go over, consecrate. That concentrate, concept, great, and that's an AV. It's no better than other translations, is what I mean. This is one of those words that has been obscured by translation. And if you do the word study in a language tool, I'm honestly thankful that there is not a language tool for some of the modern translations that are out there. I don't think it would be possible to make one for an NIV because it's so convoluted. But the Englishman is always AV, the Authorized Version of the Bible, which is having its 150th birthday this year, has more tools to find things than any book, I think, that exists in the world. There are more tools to find what you want. If you know the tools for the English side of it, you can find absolutely anything. If you know the tools with the Greek, you can pretty much do it. I mean, if you know one word in the verse and it's the definite article, the, you could find it if you had long enough to look for it in the right tool. And that. Some of you got that. Okay. Here's our word that's used most often. Telios. Can't pronounce it either. Okay, 19 times New Testament. Perfect. 17 times. One time man, one time full age. You see that word perfect occurs, and you're going to see that in Hebrews very often. We think of perfect as sinless. Isn't that what, we think of perfect. When you talk about the perfect Son of God, the common, poikoi way of looking at perfect is sinless. And when we look at these words used of it, it means complete. Absolutely 100% complete when we see that word. So this word is very, very important in Hebrews. In Hebrews, there's an emphasis upon Christian maturity. And the emphasis on Christian maturity, we need to realize, when you got saved, you didn't have a defective gene as far as maturity is concerned. A lot of people think that they were born with a defective gene, so they cannot mature. And that seems like their idea. You know, there's a certain group of Christians that must have had a defective gene. And so it's impossible for them to grow. And so, they just kind of chalk it up. And they have no interest in it. I'm sad when saints don't care about growing. They're missing, this is that word, fun. The fun of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use a more sanctified word. The blessing of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they miss that opportunity. And when we come into Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm on number 1 under D, we have verses 12 through 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers? King James? Did you see the defective gene there? I didn't. But you all, all of you Christians,
You all ought to be teachers. You have, or ye, let's go plural, have need that one teach you guys again, which be the first principles, A, B, C. It's interesting, my daughter got a new student. Actually, we were talking about it pretty extensively recently. She said, I don't know what they're teaching in these other schools. They come into my classroom and they don't have any discipline. They don't even, someone can't even read the ABCs. She's a first grade teacher. This far along, they can't read ABCs. Her kids could all read ABCs when they came in. Generally, if they didn't, they did real fast. You know, it's so important. And so the ABCs, you have to be taught again the ABCs of the oracles of God, and you are become such as those who have need of milk and not of strong food or solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are mature ones. And I'm going to just hop on that. The King James messes up. It translates them full age there, and then we have perfect down in 6:1. And a lot of Christians don't know that. In fact, I'm going to make sure, or I'm going to try to remember to make sure, I'll say, you open your Bible and make the note on the margin in those two places is mature. Because they're really important. Even those who, by reason of the use of, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so you see, this section here is dealing with this, how important maturity is. Tremendously important. To the believer, and it's a positive thing to be mature. And I told you I've been angry with him. And you read the verses before this, and that's the reason he didn't give us revelation that we would like to have on Melchizedek. That information is very little. In Genesis, we have a small account of Melchizedek. You have a reference in Psalm 110, and we have reference in the New Testament some elements. In the Petrons, when we understand it. Now, I want to move down to the problematic evidence that one could mature under the Mosaic Law. There are four verses, I'm on number 200D. There are four verses in Hebrews that pointedly say the Mosaic Law and its parts could not bring a saint, an Old Testament saint, to maturity. Maturity was not possible through, number one, the Aaronic priesthood. And these are just going down my points. 7:11 tells us that. When we translate it right, we'll understand it. And it's, when I say Aaronic priesthood, that's the one, the original priesthood, and it's a family of the sons of Levi. So it takes a tribe of Levi, takes out one family, the family of Aaron, not even Moses' family. Remember, Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of Levi, they were brothers. And so even Moses' family were not priests. It was his brother Aaron, because God said so. And we remember that. Maturity was not possible by the law. And that's 7:19. We're going to look at these. That's why I just am scampery. Maturity was not possible for the priest who served in offering offerings and sacrifices. If you were a Nazarite, there was a luck of the draw. You'd go to an Aaronic priest, and he might have been the dirtiest, most corrupt, crooked priest in the market. There were plenty of them. And that started not just in the lower hoi-polloi of the priest, but we had high priests that had issues. And so, can you imagine? You bring a sacrifice because you sinned. And you came confessing. You came to the temple in Jerusalem confessing. You know how you did that? You put a rope around the right animal, and you brought your confession right along, so you walk down the street to Jerusalem to the temple. Somebody look at you, what did he do now? Let's see, that is this kind of an animal, and if it's this kind of an animal, now which one of those sins did he do? And it just, and that's a kind of confession. You bring it to say, yeah, I sinned. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament in that matter. A maturity was not possible as a result of consistently bringing sacrifices to the temple.
If you could have brought 365, no, let's go back to the lunar calendar, 360 of sacrifices a year to the temple, but you never could have matured if you could afford it. Every year of your life, you couldn't matured. Impossible. Zilch. Sounds like something a little later in my notes. Israel could not attain to the end for which they were designed and designed during the designated and designed during the dispensation of law. There was a kind of maturity in the Old Testament of a sort. And Don Woody stood on it and mentioned it on the way through. There was some way they could be complete in an Old Testament sense. But there has never been Elijah, Enoch, and there has not been one who has come to maturity. That couldn't happen until we came through. And that will happen in the kingdom, and their maturity will be so different than we could have today. Let's just put it bluntly. The maturity of an Israelite in the millennial kingdom won't even hold a candle to the maturity of this prophet, this Christian today. Not a candle. It's a kind of maturity that's based on a physical blessings in time. And so, somebody wanted to do a form paper? Talk to me later. About Tom M. and Tom and those terms and how they work in the Old Testament. Because there was a kind, and you can work it. I mean, the outline's pretty easy when you think about it as to how that will work on that count. Okay, let's see. Implications for the church. You know, I thought it would be fun. And I have just enough of a streak in me to, you know, if I was led, it wouldn't be too hard for me to move. And that is to write a fiction piece related to the church and spirituality. And when the church meets on a spiritual level. You can see this old boy getting ready to go to church and getting his cane, ready to head for church, strap his diaper on, and get ready to go. Can you see it? You can see a line of reasoning that goes with that? Okay. The church is a place for maturing. You can either not mature or you can mature. Now, there's some misnomers related to this when they think of babes. The babe in Christ concept. You know, we always think of newborns. That's technon, technion. Technon is child. Technion is little born one. The born one. And so this is our misconception. That spiritual babies are new believers. An imagined story that this is a new believer. It's imaginative, but it's not true. A technon has everything that he or she needs at the moment they believe. And to tell the truth, during that first little bit of time when God's grace is manifested before they're tempted. Thank God for 1 Corinthians 10, 13. When somebody comes to the Lord with your ministry, you need to be led right into them and start teaching them these ABCs. Because Satan's not going to be able to get them. Because they don't know enough. Then you go and teach them enough, and then he is able to tempt them. But there's that window. And I think, I always think, when I think in terms of gifts, how that pastor-teacher gift can work in that. But the best part of it is, it's not just pastor-teachers who do that. You know, you can have that joy that John did in 3 John. There's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And that's what the ABCs that we have here. We have two words for, this is a spiritual baby. An unweaned infant, an inarticulate babble. Isn't this the way we like to look at them? I don't know what happened to his hairpiece. But that was the best graphic I could find at the moment. Maybe he's going to grow up to be more like the reality. This is a real story. When Bephos and Napios are used of a spiritual babe, and you can see from Hebrews 5, it is referring to someone who has been saved a while, and they haven't grown any. And there was a day when that happened, they would call him a freak. And that's, I know, that's not PC. If there was a person, and there are some diseases that do that with people, where you have a person who is young and they look old. Have you heard pictures of that disease? They look like they're, you know, 80 years old and they're 10 years old. But then on the other hand, you have people that are, they don't live very long usually, so you don't have many 80-year-olds that are, you know, 2 feet tall and they have, you know, legs about that big around. You know, but that's what this is. I mean, these are people that should be adults. And you see my illustration, you can see the story you could do with this. An adult wearing diapers. And coming and being related to the church in that particular manner. And so, these, I think, illustrate something for us that we need to know. And the church is a nursery because you've got people like this that are adults chronologically in time on planet Earth that are spiritual infants because they've been in the nursery so long they can't get out of it. They won't get out of it. They don't want to get out of it because they're not in an environment where they can grow up. And so I think that's really, really, really important for us to understand. Now let's go and down on page 5F is where we go next. These are the words that were up on the transparency, this is not overhead, on the slides that we had. They're words relating to maturity. Mature, yes, we understand mature. But then we have the immature, and this is Brephos and Napios. Brephos occurs 8 times in the New Testament, Napios 14 times. Let me read on number 1, unweaned infants. The Greek word Brephos is found 8 times in the New Testament. This word describes an infant that is completely dependent on its mother for sustenance. It is used of a baby in utero, of a newborn baby. It is these infants that were brought to Jesus in Luke 18:15. So this gives you a picture. A mother-dependent baby. Then the Napios, or Napio, I'll make a plural, it's found 14 times. It's found in Hebrews 5:13. That's where we're headed. That's the word we're looking at. And this describes a child that is unskilled in speech, and so he is an inarticulate babbler. What does he say first, or she say first? Ma, ma, or da, da. And whoever wins has points. Isn't that the kind of, I kind of remember that back in the distant past, in that matter. And so unskilled in speech, and so unlearned and simple. Lou Almeida gives this definition, a small child above the age of a helpless infant, but probably not more than 3 or 4 years of age. This is the word in Ephesians 4:14. This is the word used, Paul used of carnal Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. And we'll talk more about it a little later. So we have this. The words for maturity, the idea of full age, we'll look at that. But let's take a moment to look at John's description of these levels. 1 John chapter 2. And I put the words in your notes, but I don't think it hurts us to go there. It's always a good challenge for a believer to master 1 John 2 because it does give you some kind of a sense
And I know what happens to us as pastors when people study that. We always get good questions out of that because of the words that are used to describe what's going on. But let's take a minute and take a look at 1 John 2. And when we get into 2, you know, we know stop loving the world. Well, you read that in this context. Verse 13 starts it. I write unto you, fathers. These are spiritual fathers. Because you have experientially known him. That is from the beginning. So this ongoing relationship to him that is from the beginning gives a kind of experiential knowledge that is the kind that shows maturity. Fathers don't teach children what they haven't experienced, and that's the idea here. You've been there, so you can teach. You can lead by example. Then he goes on, I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Sounds like they learned a little bit about what Chris was talking about. They know how to put on the armor, how to defend against Satan. And so these are the second group. And I'm looking at my Bible rather than in my, you can see them up here. I write unto you little children, because you have experientially known the Father. First reference for Son, here is the Father. The idea, learners. And there is a technical problem in that particular verse, but I accept it. Okay, let's read on. 14 says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have experientially known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God is at ease in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You see, that young man. But paideia is a word that has the idea of one who is teachable, ready to learn, capable of learning, knowing the ABCs. You know, come out of first grade spiritually. And now ready for second grade. In that sense. So, you know, that kind of helps us. Then he says, stop loving the world. And that's talking about the young men who are strong in that context. Then it's interesting, we get to 18 and I'm dropping down there. You have paideia there. And it says, it doesn't say little born ones. It's verse 18. It says, learners, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist or quality of Antichrist shall come, even now there are many who have that quality. Whereby we know it is the last time. So, 1 John is a good place to see some levels of maturity in that. Okay, now we're at some concepts to relate to the dispensation of grace and believers in this matter. The problem with maturation is some people try to mature by the wrong thing or let it mature. I'm just going to use what I have up here because I did put the verses up. And I'm looking at 1 on 2 and verse on page 6. The flesh can mature itself. Look at this. It's fun. I'm glad we know this. You know, I think last year I told you that when John F. Walber died, that he told Howard Hendricks and the president of Dallas just no more than an hour or so before he died. And they asked him, what will be the most important thing for you to tell other people? And he said, Galatians 5:16. Gave me quite an interesting estimate of John Walber. Because that verse has got a lot there. I hope he really knew what he was saying, but it is supremely important. But you see, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not bring to maturity the lust of the flesh. See that word fulfill? Bring to maturity. You have the lust. How does lust mature? It becomes a temptation. It becomes a sin. It grows. Sounds like James. It grows. And so he said, you won't bring it to maturity. It's mature when that sin nature produces an action. But it's an act of lawlessness, which is sin. So it can mature in its own way by its lust. You know, it seems like we have a huge number of lusts that we have within us.
And when we don't get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit fight with the flesh, don't get down below this, what happens? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Who wins? If you let the Holy Spirit, He's going to always win. But if you start to do it on your own, what happens? The flesh always wins. And that's what happens with carnal believers. The flesh can mature at nothing of itself. Are you so foolish, Galatians? Having been in the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? And that's one of those big rhetorical questions. Ain't possible. Impossible. And so that's a verse that, I mean, there's maturity in other ways.
And believers can mature in these other ways, and that creates for us a major problem. Can works bring faith to maturity? James asked that question. I didn't put it on a slide because we did touch it before, but let me read it. Romans 4:5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Faith and works do not coexist. You either have works or you have faith. Faith is not a work. And never forget that. I know I'm quiet. Why do we have to emphasize that? Because there are people teaching that faith is a work because faith includes repentance. And they are going to say, we are working for our salvation with our faith. This tells you it doesn't work that way. And so that's important to us, and I'm not going to read further in that segment in that because of what we're up to here. Okay. Now, I mentioned already that there are two words that are not used, or two concepts that are not used in Hebrews. They're assumed, but they're not found there. And that's the grow words, oxano and oxasis. Edify words, oikodometo and oikodome. None of those are found in Hebrews. Don't you like the way the Holy Spirit designed the Word? It's so interesting. We've been in Peter and Petrines now for a long time here in the Valley. And Peter has a different emphasis. Same Holy Spirit. Same kind of core message. And Peter ties it all off in 2 Peter 3. The growing of grace and knowledge and so on and so forth. Hebrews emphasizes maturity. Maturity. He's dealing with Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, and he's talking about maturity. And these guys have been going off to the temple in their diapers. I said, going off to the temple in their diapers. Now, in Philippians 3:12, I'm on number one under B, if you want to keep a tag. I don't know if you can read fast enough after we go after these verses, but I have them here. Not that I have already received or taken or were already in a state of having been matured, but I press on, if indeed I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. And you see, I translated it matured as if I were already in a state of being matured. Don't look at us as pastors, as being totally mature. People do that. They do. They think we're the all in. When they start doing that, it scares me. I mean, I'm ready to run. Because we are. We are maturing. If we're where we need to be and we're in the Word, we're going to mature until the rapture comes. And then we'll be totally mature.
Amen.
But as we grow, we are all continuing to grow. You know, if every pastor had the whole Bible memorized in the Greek and the Hebrew and in the AV and in the New American Standard, and a dozen versions, they had it all memorized. They're still growing. You have to let the Holy Spirit do some teaching. And He grows you. You don't grow yourself. None of us grow ourselves. We need to get out of the way so that He will grow us toward maturity. And so when you say, well, it doesn't say there are mature ones. These men are full age in Hebrews 5. And yes, they're of full age, according to, are mature. But they're still growing. Still growing. It's interesting when you look at some of those passages of the Old Testament, New Testament, How much growth do you get out of Revelation? 2 and 3, yeah. Yeah, the mysteries of John in Revelation. And there are things there that Paul didn't know. You have a potential to grow beyond Paul in those areas. As the Holy Spirit reveals things to you out of those letters to the 7 churches. That's not blasphemy, really, is it? In that matter. Some have a quality of maturity, and I put it up in this manner. Therefore, as many as are of a quality of mature ones, let us reflectively think this. If you are reflectively thinking anything differently, also God will reveal to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already arrived, and that idea is reached a level of maturity, to walk a step at a time by the same place where you are. I don't know. Oh, okay, I know who did that. There were only a few that saw what I saw. This wiggled up here and I didn't forget. What's going on? Okay, Paul's desire for Christians. And again, we're just working right down this list as we go. And I'm doing it because I can move the next Colossians 1:27, top page 8. Not near the top of page 8. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone or every man mature in Christ. That sounds kind of familiar. There's mature. Now you notice it's different. If you were looking at the Greek, this is different. This says each one, not every man, is what we've done with that matter. Okay, let's keep sailing. I'll sail quick, try to be as quick as I can. I love Epaphras in this passage. That's Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was out from among you, Colossians, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings to you. He is always struggling or agonizing in mental strife on your behalf in the environment of his prayers of worship, in order that you may stand mature ones and ones having been fully convinced in all of the desirous will of God. People that have problems with the will of God and understanding the will of God are blasphemers. And they say, you can't know what God's desirous will is for your life. Whoops. I didn't say a bad word. But they are. Because if you can know the will of God in your life and you know it, and you're the one that's accountable for it, and somebody says, oh, that's not the will of God, and you know it is, they're saying that God didn't do something that He did, and that's blasphemy. And I think we need to be careful of that matter. I know those who talk about the will of God do it as a cop-out sometimes. But you better be careful not to blaspheme. And that was a commercial on the side. Okay, we're on page 9. We just moved to a flick. Where did I get? Telos. I need the next one. Oh, don't do that to me. Sorry about that. Got to figure out how this thing works. I pushed the wrong button, I guess. Okay, I just found out I could do this, so...
Okay, I want 24. What's number 24? Number 24. Oh, there it is. We just passed it. That was my break. Okay. There's that word. 10 times, 24 times. 10 different words, 24 times in Hebrews. We're going to be, I mean, this material kind of deals with that. Being mature, use of Christ, use of Christians. And that's where we're headed. And you happen to have a chart on page 9 that laps over into 10 that goes through these roots. I put catartizo on here because it does have a relationship in one verse. And so I stuck it in here on top of it. Just again, a mechanical thing so you can see it. I was going to put the chart in the, and you couldn't read it if I put it up anyway. Now, so if I can get it go the right direction. Okay. That is where I want to. Sorry about that. I've got marks here. Okay. This next section, this idea through the book of Hebrews, you can look kind of through it. I want to just cover number 2 on page 10. That Jesus Christ is at perfection or maturity personified. Israel, law, and implements of law concerning immaturity. And that's this slide. Israel as a nation, the Mosaic law itself, implements of the law, 7 passages tell us there's no maturity under the Old Testament. 4 dominate, and we'll be looking at the dominant ones. I have material on some of the covenant material down in letter C on 11, the millennial kingdom and maturity of the Old Testament saints. You can read that. And then this next segment, you can read that as well, the problems and potential. And we've read some of that material already, but I need to slide it so we can not leave here at midnight. So let's go ahead and take 10, and we'll come back and start on page 12, Romans 3.